Okay, good evening, everyone. This week's parasha is Parashas Vayakha Pekudei. I want to welcome you all to my kitchen. This is where I am, and I hope you're all safe and comfortable where you all are. Due to the coronavirus, we are not meeting at the Kailol, but thank you, Boris Katz, for arranging this Zoom meeting that we're able to do it over the computer. Some of us are videoing in. Some of us are listening on telephone. And again, I welcome you all, and thank you for participating. So we're going to start, actually, from the second parasha, from Parashas Pekudei. And actually, I forgot to bring a chumash in front of me, so hold on 1 second, please. I actually don't have an art scroll in front of me, but I will tell you where it is. Again, this week's parasha is a double parasha, Parashas Vayakha Pekudei, and we're going to work backwards, which we often do, and we're going to start in Parashas Pekudei. Okay. And it is Perek Mem, Pasuk Aleph, chapter 40, verse 1. Okay, so the pasuk reads, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe leimar." Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "B'yom haChodesh harishon be'achad laChodesh, on the day of the first month, on the first day of the month, tokimes hamish es mishkan oel moed, you shall erect the mishkan of the oel moed." So the first day of the first month is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is when Hashem told Moshe to actually erect the mishkan, to set it up. To set it up for the divine presence to rest there. Now there is a famous medrash that reads the following, and the medrash says, begins with a pasuk that reads, "Te'alamna tzipse shoker hadayfreis al tzadik asak." The lips of falsehood should be silenced; those that speak against the righteous. So what are we referring to here when we talk about that the lips of falsehood should be silenced? Those who speak against the righteous, medaber b'Moshe. This is talking about Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, a little bit of background. Although we just read the pasuk that says that the Mishkan was erected on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the actual completion of creating, of putting together all the parts of the Mishkan was actually ready on in the month of Kislev. It was ready earlier. But actually, everything waited, and it was actually all put together and erected on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. But everything that had to be made had been completed earlier. So the Mishnah, the Medrash says, "B'shosh Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu La'atzai Sloy Mishkan." When HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe to make a Mishkan, to make a tabernacle, "Miyara Ramoshe Yisrael," Moshe immediately told the Jewish people, "Li'ikhu Li Truma," "Moshe take unto me a separation." "Hayam Moshe Eise Mishkan." Moshe was in the process of building the parts of the Mishkan. "V'yuleitzanu Yisrael Oimrim." The leitzanim, the scoffers of Israel, were saying, "Efsher shashchina shoira al yedei ben Amram." Is it possible for the divine presence to rest through the work of the son of Amram? As the commentaries explain, that these people could not believe that after the sin of the golden calf, which we read of last week, that it would be possible for the Shekhinah to rest in amongst the Jewish people. So while Moshe was building the Mishkan, the Leitzan Yisrael, the scoffers, the mockers, the scorners, you know, there's always a group of people who criticize and complain and scoff. And it doesn't say all of the Jewish people said this. Leitzan Yisrael, the scoffers of Yisrael, there were a group of people that were scoffing, making fun of what was going on and saying, is it really possible for Moshe's actions to bring, Moshe's creations, to be able to bring the divine presence within our midst after the sin of the golden calf? Omer Rebbe Yochanan, the sage Rebbe Yochanan said, "Shisha chadashim ha'yo'esek b'mishkan." Actually, Moshe's involvement in creating the Mishkan was a 6-month process. "Ushloisha chadashim asuhu." Actually, it took 3 months to make. "Ushloisha chadashim kaflu." But for 3 months, it remained folded. They folded it up. The parts were ready to go up, but they stayed, so to speak, in storage. Av al pike, nonetheless, hayumalitzin acharav v'oim marei nasa. Again, the scoffers were making fun and saying, look, it's done, it's made. Didn't Moshe say that the divine presence will rest in our midst? Now, the Mefarshim, the commentaries in the Medrash point out that from the wording of the Mishnah, it's clear that it should have taken 6 months to build, and it only took 3 months. The fact that it took 3 months was a miracle. Nonetheless, although everybody realized that this big job was done very fast, which means that Hashem had helped them along clearly in their being able to make the Mishkan, but it sat, just wait, they all sat folded up and in storage, so to speak, for another 3 months. So again, this was already, again, another excuse for the Leitzanim, for the scoffers, to be able to complain and say, look, Moshe made a promise to Shechina would rest amongst us, and it's not happening. But this is even after this miracle that a 6 month job got done in 3 months. Now, the Medrash continues. V'Kadosh Baruch Hu niskaven lahamid hamishkan b'chodesh Elul b'Yitzchak Avinu. Why did Hashem wait for the month of Nisan in order for the Mishkan to actually be erected? That was because Hashem wanted the Mishkan to be erected in the month in which Yitzchak, our forefather, was born, which is the month of Nisan. And therefore, only once Moshe Rabbeinu did not do anything to erect it until that month came, and then Hashem said to Moshe, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the Mishkan. It was at that point of time that the Spirit of Holiness declared, that the lips of falsehood be silenced, those who were speaking, those who were scorning Moshe. Okay, so what we have here is the Medrash telling us a couple of very important things. Number one, although Hashem told Moshe to erect the Mishkan on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it was really completed and could have gone up 3 months earlier in Kislev. Nonetheless, Hashem said, didn't tell Moshe to erect it, Moshe doesn't erect it. Although everything is completed, Hashem told Moshe, make it. Moshe made it. Until Hashem tells him to actually put it up, he's not putting it up. So at first you've got the scoffers, the scorners, making fun and saying that there's no way that how could the Shekhinah even rest in Moshe's work? We sit in the golden calf. There's no way it could happen. A miracle occurs. In 3 months, they're ready to, everything is done. They're ready to go up. Nonetheless, they say, what's going on? Why isn't anything happening? Why isn't it going up? Didn't Moshe say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem is going to rest his divine presence? Comes Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Hashem tells Moshe to erect the Mishkan. The divine presence will eventually soon rest in the Mishkan. And all those scoffers will be refuted. They'll be silenced. And the Medrash tells us also, and why did Hashem wait for the month of Nisan when everything was already completed? Why did he wait for the month of Nisan to actually erect the Mishkan? And the answer is because Hashem wanted this to happen in the month in which Yitzchak was born. That's the Medrash. So there's a number of questions that the Ber Yosef poses on this Medrash. Number one, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's intention was always for the Mishkan to be erected in the month of Nisan, then why did Hashem make this miracle that everything should be completed in 3 months? Let it go regular. Let it take 6 months. And when everything is done, it'll go up. That would have been the regular, normal way of doing things. Instead, Hashem makes a miracle. It's ready 3 months earlier, but it sits there for 3 months until Hashem says, put it up. Why do that? And by doing that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually gave a place, gave voice to the scoffers to be able to complain and say, you know, if the Shekhinah is resting in our midst, why isn't it going up? So why did Hashem do this? That is the question that the Ber Yosef asks. So the Ber Yosef explains in the following way. And that is that last week in the shiur that I gave in shul and was recorded, we went through the explanation of the Kuzari in explaining the sin of the golden calf. And the Kuzari, like the Ramban, learns that the sin of the golden calf was not meant to be a form of idol worship in the sense of not worshiping Hashem, but it actually was how the Jewish people wanted to serve Hashem. Once they saw, they, as the Kuzari says, the Jewish people were waiting for something tangible to be able to look at, to see the divine presence rest on it, and to focus their service to Hashem through that medium. The divine presence rests in something that they can, that's tangible, something they can see, and therefore their service to Hashem is focused on this tangible item upon which the divine presence rests. They thought that was going to be the Luchos, the tablets that Moshe brings down. Moshe's not coming down. And they very much want to be able to have something to worship the Shekhinah with. That was their intention. Their desire was not a desire to stray against Hashem, but rather when they saw that Moshe, when they thought Moshe died, and Moshe, who is going to be the one to bring down the tangible object, wasn't coming down, they now, out of their basic impatience to be able to worship Hashem through a tangible object, they went out on their own and decided, we're going to make the form of a calf. The shar, the calf, the cow, the ox, is one of the, so to speak, images on Hashem's throne of glory. It represents very high Kabbalistic concepts. And they figured that form would be the form upon which the divine presence of Hashem would rest. And that's how they would serve Hashem. That was their intention, says the Kuzri. And the Ramban says something very similar. But at the end of the day, the problem was, is that they thought Moshe wasn't coming down. They became nervous. They became impatient. The right thing to do would not have been to decide on their own how to worship Hashem through a tangible object. Because if you want to worship Hashem through a tangible object, but Hashem doesn't give you permission to do that, that constitutes idol worship. That constitutes Avodah Zarah. Worshiping God through an image in a manner that Hashem doesn't allow you to do so is tantamount to idol worship. We know, as the Kuzri says, there are keruvim, there's the image of the angels that sit on top of the ark. Those are permitted to be there because of the fact that Hashem said to be there. But if Hashem doesn't let you do that, you're not allowed to do that. But they, out of their impatience to serve Hashem in the way that they were striving to, in their minds, how Moshe Rabbeinu was going to have it done, and they were impatient for that, they wanted to serve Hashem with this tangible object, they on their own decided they're going to go on their own way, they're going to make their own object, they're going to bring the Shekhinah down on their own, and because of that impatience to serve Hashem, it turned into a very grave sin, tantamount to idol worship, because they made an image to serve Hashem, which you're not allowed to do without Hashem's permission. And therefore, that was the sin of the golden calf, says the Kuzri. But the cause of the sin of the golden calf was the fact that they desired so much to have the divine presence in their midst, and they were so impatient for that. What they should have done is, knowing that the Torah forbids this, they should have said, "We see Moshe's delaying, Moshe's late. Well, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see what happens. Yes, we want the divine presence to be in our midst, but we have no way of doing it according to the way the Torah wants us to do it. So let's wait. Let's wait and see what happens. Maybe Moshe will come down." But they didn't do that. They were so impatient to be able to have the divine presence in their midst and worship the divine presence through a tangible object that they just went on their own and decided on their own how to do it, and that turned into the sin of the golden calf. So if that is the essence, or that is the cause, let's say, of the sin of the golden calf, this impatience for the divine presence to be in their midst, then the tshuva, the repentance that they had to do, had to be the opposite of that, or so to speak, a rectification of that. They now would have to... Yeah. Are you joining into the class?
Hello?
Yes? Is everybody muted for a reason? Boris, are you muted for a reason?
I muted everybody so that there was no noise. But Max, can you hear us? Can you hear us, Max?
Yes.
All right, this is fine. So I will just, the rules are I mute everybody except Rabbi Rabinowitz. And when Rabbi Rabinowitz, when you tell us what to see if people have questions, I will unmute people because otherwise there's too much noise, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Okay. In order now to rectify that mistake, the sin that they have on the golden calf, it was necessary for them now to do something the opposite, to rectify in a similar manner. Now that I know that everybody was muted, and if they want to ask a question, I have to let Boris to unmute everyone. Up to this point, does everybody understand what's going on? Do we have any questions?
Okay. Yeah, I understood. Yeah, I think just only suggestion, Rabbi Rabinowitz, if you don't move back and forth, because whereas you show and then you not show, it would improve your image.
So okay. I will try to stay. I will try to stay together. I'll try to stay without moving back and forth.
That's great.
Why do you think, Alex, this is happening? Because he's moving too much?
I think, yeah, because he's getting closer to the camera and then further, closer and further. I think that's right.
Okay.
I think.
Okay. Well, half of us are on the phone, so they don't see anyone. So it's
okay. Right.
Okay. All right. Well, let's continue.
Okay.
So the Ber Yosef continues, and he says that this was the reason why Hashem delayed. This is why Hashem delayed the erection of the Mishkan. This is why Hashem had the Mishkan ready to go up, but it wouldn't go up for another 3 months. Because here you had a similar situation. The Mishkan, all the parts of the Mishkan have been made, they're completed, they're ready to go up. And it's not happening. So the Jewish people are now can get very impatient again. And say, what's going on? Everything's ready. Everything's ready for the divine presence to come rest on it. And it's not happening. Here again, their patience would be tested. And the truth is, we see that the late son of the scoffers actually did complain and said, well, if it's ready, you know, where why isn't it going up? But again, that's a certain group of people. Everybody else accepted. Everybody else, we can assume, and we do assume, that they were very much wanted the divine presence to come rest amongst the Jewish people. They too are wondering, why isn't it going up? But they remained silent. They accepted what was going on. They accepted the fact that if Hashem is not ready for it to go up, we accept that and we will wait. Unlike by the sin of the golden calf, where they were so impatient for the divine presence to rest in their midst, that they went and they did on their own something that turned into the sin of the golden calf. Here, they would accept and be patient and accept what Hashem is delaying. They would accept the delaying of the divine presence of Hashem resting in their midst without complaint, without coming forth or doing anything, the opposite of what happened before. The atonement for what they did wrong by the sin of the golden calf would be atoned for by the fact that they would now be in a similar situation of being impatient of the divine presence to come in their midst. And they can't understand why not. Everything's ready. Why isn't it happening? But at the end of the day, they're accepting it because this is what Hashem wants. God has decided not for it to go up now. It's going to go up whenever he decides. And they will accept and await patiently. That now becomes the atonement for what they did wrong by the sin of the golden calf. So the question was, if everything was completed and ready to go up, in Kislev. Nonetheless, Hashem waited for Nisan. Why? What was the point of having everything ready early and only erecting later on? The answer is to test their patience. And to see this time, although they were impatient to have the divine presence rest in their midst, they would accept it. They would accept that this is what Hashem wants, and this is what we will accept without complaint and without getting out of hand. That would now atone for the impatience that they showed when they were waiting for Moshe to come down for the divine presence to be in their midst. And that and their impatience there caused them to go ahead and decide on their own what to do, which turned into the sin of the golden calf. That's why Hashem had this miracle happen, that it should be ready. The 6 months job should be ready in 3 months, but it's not going up until the month of Nisan. Does everybody understand that? Boris?
Yes, everybody understands that. Let me unmute a few more people and see if they have any questions.
Questions or comments?
All right. Any questions or comments?
Okay. I guess everybody over the computer is shy. You know, we're in person. Everybody's ready to say something, but now we're all shy. That's all right. Okay. So that's one part of the Bar Yosef's comment. But then he goes into the next part of his discussion, which is that the Medrash tells us that Hashem wanted to wait for the month of Nisan. Why the month of Nisan? And the answer is because the month of Nisan is the month in which Yitzchak Avinu, Isaac our patriarch, was born. Being that's the month that he was born in, that was the month that Hashem wanted the Mishkan to be erected. Now, the question is, if Hashem wants the Mishkan to be erected in the month of Nisan, because the month of Nisan is a special month, then we always attribute special qualities to the month of Nisan, because the month of Nisan is which the Exodus from Egypt came out, took place. The reason why the month of Nisan in the Torah is counted as the first month of the Jewish year is because of the fact that is the month in which the Exodus took place. So if we are looking for, if there is a reason why Hashem wants the Mishkan to go up in the month of Nisan, because it's a special month, then why not say because it's the month in which the Exodus took place? And if there is something about the birth of Yitzchak, so then the Bar Yosef says, well, why are we only focusing on the month of Nisan because it was the month in which Yitzchak was born? How about focusing on the month in which Avraham was born? Avraham was born in the month of Tishrei. Yaakov was born in the month of Tishrei. So if we want a month of the birth, the month in which the patriarchs were born, why are we only talking about the month of Nisan? Because Yitzchak was born. How about the month of Tishrei, in which Avraham and Yaakov were born? And according to another opinion in the Talmud Rosh Hashanah, there's an opinion that says Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs, were all born in the month of Nisan. So according to that, why are we only focusing on the fact that Nisan is the month in which Yitzchak was born when everybody was born in that month? So the basic question is, what is the idea of the month of Nisan being chosen to have the Mishkan be erected because it's the month that Yitzchak Avinu, that our patriarch Yitzchak was born? So the Bar Yosef explains based on a comment of the Ramban. Nachmanides in Parshas Vayikra, next week's Parsha, in the discussion of understanding sacrifices. We know that the offering of animal sacrifices is a very important part of the divine worship of Hashem. It's what we mention all the time in our prayers. It's what we ask for in our prayers. It's what we yearn for when Mashiach comes and the Beis Hamikdash will be rebuilt. We'll have sacrifices again. And the most famous question about sacrifices is, how do sacrifices work? What does it do? What is slaughtering an animal and burning parts of it on the altar? What does that do? How do we understand how that works and how it accomplishes anything? It's basically what sense is there in that? And primarily, the commentaries say, it really falls under the category of chok, the type of commandments that we don't understand the reasons for them. Karbanos primarily are chukim. They fall under the category of mitzvahs that we don't have an understanding for, but we have the faith and belief of they are very important and very powerful. The Ramban, in his commentary, adds that there is also a lesson. There is also a symbolism involved in sacrifices. And the Ramban says that when a person brings a sacrifice as an atonement, a person should actually look at that animal that has two eyes, a nose, a mouth, two hands, 2 feet, so to speak, a heart, a liver, and all the same parts of human being, a person should look at that animal being sacrificed on the altar as if it's himself, and that each part of the animal is in place of him. Because of his sins, because sinning against God is essentially so severe that really we don't deserve to live after a sin. But because of God's mercy for us, he gives us another chance. So when we take an animal and we bring the animal on the altar, a person is supposed to contemplate and say to himself that that should be me. Everything that's happening to the animal should be happening to me. And with that kind of thinking, the person becomes contrite. The person is then motivated to repent and to change his ways because he sees with through the symbolism of the animal how serious it is for a person to sin. And therefore the process or the meaning of a sacrifice is that a person should actually, you know, look at what's happening to the animal as if it's happening to him, and through that gain atonement, be brought to repentance and gain atonement. So says the Ber Yosef, if this is the symbolism of a sacrifice, then who actually symbolized that? Who actually came to closest to doing that? The answer is Yitzchak. By Akedas Yitzchak, when Avraham bound Yitzchak Isaac as to be a sacrifice, and Yitzchak was wholeheartedly willing to give up his life, this is what Hashem wanted. Yitzchak was the one who actually practiced this. He was ready to give himself up as a sacrifice. Therefore, says the Ber Yosef, the reason why Hashem wanted to have the Mishkan erected in the month that Yitzchak was born is because the main purpose of the Mishkan is the service of the sacrifices. The main purpose of the tabernacle is to have the service of the sacrifices. In the service of the sacrifices, a person is supposed to be seeing himself as if he is the one being bound as a sacrifice. And Yitzchak was the one who actually did that. By having the Mishkan be built in the month of Nisan, that would be the way for people to remember Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak, anytime a carbon is brought, and to say to themselves, just like Yitzchak put himself on the altar and was ready to be sacrificed and give up his entire being and existence as a sacrifice to God, that is something that we should see ourselves as if we're doing when we bring a sacrifice. And therefore, for this reason, Hashem chose the month of Nisan, the month in which Yitzchak was born, to be the month in which to erect the Mishkan. That is the explanation of the Ber Yosef as to why the month of Nisan was chosen. Now, there's something I want to add over here, and that is a little bit more, or a little bit of a different understanding of the Ramban, or if it's not the Ramban, but using the approach of the Ramban. The Ramban said that the reason that the symbolism of a sacrifice is that because of the brings it. Let me just make sure I'm saying it correctly. Right, that because of his sin, he should be being sacrificed on the altar. He should be giving up his life to God instead of this animal because of his sin, but out of Hashem's love and mercy for people, Hashem allows the animal to be in his place. But the way the Ramban is expressed, it's like because of your sin, you should really be the one being sacrificed, but the animal is in your place, and when you see what's happening to the animal, you should see as if it's happening to you, and that will now bring you to tshuva, to repentance, and you'll gain atonement. Now, so that would be good if we're talking about a sacrifice that's being brought for atonement, a sin offering, a burnt offering. But we have a sacrifice called a shlamin, a peace offering, which is not about not forgiveness for a sin. So if we're talking about a shlamin, a peace offering, what's the symbolism there? But I was thinking that if we think about, you know, the way the Ber Yosef talked about Yitzchak being put on the altar and being a sacrifice, that wasn't an atonement for Avraham. The sacrifice of Yitzchak was all about an expression of devotion, of being willing to give up everything of yourself to Hashem. Avraham was ready to give up his son to Hashem. Yitzchak was ready to give himself up to Hashem. The act of Yitzchak was an act of the highest form of devotion. Now, again, in Judaism, we don't look for those things. We don't pursue giving up our lives for Hashem. Hashem wants us to live. But at the same time, we know that the greatest mitzvah is that if it comes to a point that a person is obligated to give up their lives for Hashem, that they do that. Yitzchak was ready to do that. Yitzchak being a sacrifice was the ultimate expression of, I give myself up completely to God. And therefore, one can say that when we're talking about a shlamim, a peace offering, it's the same idea. The idea is when I see the animal on the altar, and it's being complete, and it's being given up, its whole essence and life is being given up to God, that is me. That should be me. I should do the same thing also. I should be ready and willing to completely dedicate and devote myself to Hashem. And even if I'm not giving up my life for God, because God wants me to live, but this is the symbolism that tells me that I should devote my entire being to God. I should sacrifice my entire being, dedicate my entire being to God. Just like if this animal is being dedicated its entirety to the service of God, that is what I should be doing with myself. And perhaps that even is explanation in when the Ramban talks about the sacrifice that's brought for an atonement. Because the animal, it's not just so much, well, because of your sin, you deserve to die. It's the point is, the sin means that you didn't dedicate yourself to Hashem. If you would be going on the altar, you'd be being like Yitzchak, like the Ber Yosef says, and your atonement would be that because I was disloyal, because I didn't dedicate myself to God, I should now completely dedicate myself to God. I should give up my everything to God. But I don't have to do that because God has mercy on me, gives me a chance to live. And when I see the animal being sacrificed, I see the entire animal being dedicated and being given up to God, that so too, that should be me. That's what I should be doing for my atonement. I should be going through the ultimate dedication myself to God to make up for my lack of dedication to God. But instead, Hashem takes the animal instead. And therefore, if we use this approach, this would be a way of understanding the Ramban's approach, not only for a sacrifice that's for atonement, but even for a sacrifice that's not about atonement per se, but as much as about showing dedication to Hashem in the form of a carbon shlomo peace offering. Any comments or questions on this from anyone?
Takes a while to unmute everyone, just a second.
Okay.
So now we are pronouncing the prayers as a substitute for the sacrifice, right?
That's correct. That is correct. Okay. One last thought about this part of the parasha, and that is that the Medrash also says that, so in essence, because the Mishkan was really completed in the month of Kislev, the month of Kislev really should have been a month in which the Mishkan was erected, and the Chanukah HaMishkan, the dedication of the Mishkan that we read later that we read about, the sacrifice and the divine presence coming down into the Mishkan, that all took place in the month of Nisan. And it really all could have taken place in the month of Kislev, but Hashem decided it's going to take place in the month of Nisan. So the Medrash says that Hashem said that the month of Kislev lost out on a Chanukah HaMishkan, a dedication of the Mishkan. I'm going to make it up to the month of Kislev. Later on in Jewish history, there will be a dedication of the Mishkan in the month of Kislev. And that is when? On Chanukah. Chanukah took place in the month of Kislev. And there too, when the Hashmonaim took back the Beis HaMikdash from the Greeks, and they dedicated it, they cleansed it, they rededicated it to the service of Hashem, that took place in the month of Kislev. So that dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Holy Temple, that took place in the month of Kislev, that way, it took place in the month of Kislev to make up for the fact that Kislev lost out on the dedication of the Mishkan of the Tabernacle. Now, what the exact meaning of making it up is, I'm not sure exactly. However, the idea that the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash by the Chanukah miracle is a makeup for the dedication of the Mishkan that could have taken place in Kislev in the desert. So it sounds like, well, here there was a dedication, and so now there'll be another dedication this way. But Rav Schwab, in his commentary to the Chumash, explains it in the following way: the makeup, so to speak, the fact that Kislev lost out on the dedication of the Mishkan, and it was made up. It was made up for through the dedication of the Mishkan of the Beis Hamikdash after the in the Chanukah miracle, and he comes to explain what exactly is that makeup. You know, how do we explain it? Just one's a dedication, another dedication. But he explains it in the following way, and it's an interesting idea. As we said, there were definitely people that were doubting whether the divine presence of Hashem would rest in the Mishkan after the sin of the golden calf. And even though Hashem told Moshe to do it, and Moshe was doing it, we also know that in Parsha Shmini, it didn't happen right away. And the Jewish people were actually coming to Moshe and saying, are we still unworthy for the divine presence to rest in our midst? So Moshe and Aaron went to pray, and after their prayers, the divine presence came down onto the fire came down onto the altar. It was clear divine presence was in the Mishkan, and everybody rejoiced. But we do see that there was this question as to whether the Shekhinah would rest in the Mishkan. And that's what the Medrash said, the late Sunday Yisrael, the scoffers were saying, that it's not going to happen. It can't happen. After the sin of the golden calf, it can't happen. But once Moshe erected the Mishkan in the month of Nisan, and the divine presence came to rest there, Te'alam Nesivsei Sheker, the lips of the liar, of the falsehood were silenced, and it took place. So what was supposed to take place in the month of Kislev was the divine presence coming to rest in the midst of the Jewish people and showing them that they are worthy of having the Shekhinah in their midst. So Rav Schwab wants to suggest that by the Chanukah miracle was the same thing. The same thing took place. The Chashmonaim, as we know, were a minority of the Jewish people. They were a small minority of the Jewish people. Nonetheless, this small minority merited to have the miracle of defeating the Greeks and being able to have the miracle of the flask of oil of one night burning for 8 nights. But there too, when the Chashmonaim came back to the Beis HaMikdash, and they cleansed it, and they rededicated it, they also doubted, they also had a question. Is the Shekhinah, is whatever we had of the Shekhinah in the second Beis HaMikdash, is it going to come back? Can we have it back? After the Jewish people as a whole have fallen so low, so many of them are still not faithful to the Jewish faith. So many of them are still misyavim, they're still Hellenists. They're still believing in the Greek way of life and Greek religion and not following the Torah. Will we truly be worthy of bringing back the second Beis HaMikdash? Will we be worthy of coming to the same degree we had before? Perhaps it's too late. We can't get back to that. Once they went ahead and they lit the menorah and the miracle of the 8 nights took place, it was very clear to them now that yes, the Shekhinah is there. The Beis HaMikdash is back in its fullest. The doubts that they had were also now cast away because of the miracle that took place of the flask of one night burning for all 8 nights. So the same thing that took place the first time around, that the doubts of the Jewish people were now calmed with the Shekhinah coming down in the month of Nisan, that same thing took place by the miracle of the menorah, after the Chanukah victory. So what the month of Kislev lost out on was a dedication of the Mishkan. It means it lost out on the chance for the Shekhinah to come down to the Mishkan and to show the Jewish people that they are worthy of it, even after the sin of the golden calf. That's what they lost out on. Hashem made it up with a similar thing, with a miracle of the rededication of the Beis HaMikdash after the Chanukah victory, and the miracle of the menorah that took place there. That too, again, was a dedication of the Beis HaMikdash that showed that yes, even after everything that happened to the Jewish people, how low they had fallen, they now, through the actions of the Chashmonaim, their dedication, their self-sacrifice, they now would bring back the Mishkan to its level of sanctity. The Shekhinah would be back in the Beis HaMikdash again, and that was seen through the miracle of the menorah. And that kind of dedication, with the Shekhinah coming to rest and showing the Jewish people that yes, the Shekhinah is still with you, that the Mishkan lost, that month of Kislev lost that on the Mishkan, but they had it happen again through the Chanukah miracle that took place in the month of Kislev. Okay. The next thing I want to talk about is now going back to earlier in this week's parsha. As I mentioned before, there's a double parsha, Vayakel Pekudei. And Parshas Vayakel begins, and Parshas Vayakel is chapter 35, verse 1. Reads, Vayakel Moshe's kol hadas b'nei Yisrael v'yemer aleihem. Moshe congregated the entire assembly of the Jewish people, and he said to them, Eila ha-devarim, these are the words asher tziva Hashem la'asos eisam, that Hashem is commanded to perform them. Sheishes yamim te'asem alacha, 6 days you shall do work, v'yem ha-shvi yelachem kodesh, and on the seventh day shall be for you holy. Shabbat Shabbosei la'Hashem, a complete day of rest to God, that the mitzvah of Shabbos. And now, right after we Hashem tells Moshe to remind the Jewish people to keep Shabbos, then we launch back into the discussion of the construction of the Mishkan. And the question is, why here is the Torah bringing in the keeping of Shabbos? I mean, we've had it before. We had it in the Ten Commandments. Why, we had it in the previous parsha. Why is it being mentioned again? So Rashi tells us, Hiktim lehem azhara Shabbos letzivim melechas ha-mishkan. Hashem first wanted to remind them to keep Shabbos before the command to actually construct the Mishkan, loymar to teach you sheidadoiches ha-shabbos, that the construction of the Mishkan does not override Shabbos. The Jewish people might have thought that the Mishkan is so important that it even overrides Shabbos. You know, when it comes to Shabbos, we have the 39 forms of work that are forbidden. Bone building is definitely forbidden. That, and therefore, to build, to construct a Mishkan should be forbidden to be done on Shabbos. But the Jewish people might have thought that building the Mishkan is so important that it would override Shabbos, and the construction doesn't have to be suspended for Shabbos. Therefore, before getting into the command to construct the Mishkan, to actually construct the Mishkan, Hashem again reminds Moshe to remind the Jewish people about keeping Shabbos, to say that even the construction of the Mishkan will not, it has to be suspended in order to keep Shabbos. Now, there is a very interesting lesson that can be taken out of this. And that is the following. There is a Medrash that says that we know that the Adam Harishon, the first man, sinned and he was chased out of the Garden of Eden. After that, the Torah tells us about how Cain killed his brother Hevel, Cain killed his brother Abel. And there's a Medrash that says that Adam Harishon met Cain, his son, and he asked Cain, basically, how are you able to survive after you went ahead and did such a grave sin of killing your brother? How are you able to continue existing in the presence of Hashem? And he basically told, and Cain said to Adam, I did tshuva, I repented. I repented, and through that, I was able to work things out with God. And when Adam Harishon heard that, it says he put his hands over his face in shock, and he said, this is how far repentance can go? This is how far tshuva can actually accomplish? And what did he then declare? The Medrash says, Adam, the first Adam Harishon, Adam declared, Mizmar Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. He declared the chapter, the psalm that reads, Mizmar, a song, Mizmar Shir, a song of praise, L'Yom HaShabbos, for the day of Shabbos, which we say every Shabbos after Lech HaDodi. So the question is, what's the connection? We have Adam Harishon declaring about realizing how great the power of tshuva is. And then what does he say? He sings the song of praise of Shabbos. What's the connection between the two? So it's a very interesting explanation. And the explanation is that in order for a person to do tshuva, in order for a person to repent, they have to be willing, they have to be able to recognize they've done something wrong. When a person basically goes through their routine, and goes through their habits, and goes through their regular daily routine, they get so busy in taking care of their daily activities, they don't stop to think about what they're doing. They just keep going on and on. They're so busy and they're so caught up in what they're doing that they never have the time to stop and think about, are there things that they're doing that aren't correct? They just keep going on. They're busy. They move on and go on and on and on and on, just following their habits, just doing what they always do. And they're too busy to stop and give some time to think about life and think about their actions, to really think about, are they doing the right thing in life? And the more that they continue just going through the motions of life without stopping to think about what they're doing, the more it becomes difficult to repent, because you can only repent if you realize you're doing something wrong. And very often we don't realize we're doing something wrong because what we're doing becomes habit, it becomes our routine, and we don't think about what we're doing, we just do it. And we don't have time, we want to give ourselves the time to stop and think about it. But Shabbos is different. Shabbos, Hashem tells us, the Sabbath is the day in which we suspend all our regular activities. It's the day in which we say the same way Hashem rested from his activities, we now rest from our activities. And it's a time in which to contemplate. It's a time to now that everything comes to a screeching halt, everything comes to a stop. Now a person has the chance to, think about life. When a person comes to Shabbos and all the activities stop, and the spirit of Shabbos comes in, the Holy Spirit of Shabbos comes in, it's really an uplifting time, which gives us a chance to think about life. A whole week, we don't have a chance to do it. A whole week, we don't have the peace of mind to do it. But Shabbos is the day of menucha, it's a day of rest. It's a day that we are supposed to spend physical activity, and we're not supposed to think about that activity. Being at rest means we're supposed to say to ourselves, everything is done. Everything is done, everything is in its proper place, everything is where God wants it to be. And therefore, I'm not busy physically, I'm not busy mentally, I'm not busy emotionally. And it's a chance to take in the sanctity of the day and to think about life. And if you think about life, then you think about what are you doing with your life. And when you think about what you're doing with your life, that gives you the chance to look at your actions and say, okay, is this right? Is this not right? So Shabbos is actually a very important part of tshuva. It's really the root of tshuva. It's the foundation for tshuva. It's the foundation for repentance. Because if we don't have Shabbos to give ourselves a chance to stop activities and to come to peace and to tranquility, to be able to think about life, then we're not going to do tshuva. We're not going to have the chance to do it. The only way a person can repent is if they have the chance to think about life and to think about what they're doing. And therefore, when Adam HaRishon realized the greatness, great power of tshuva, his reaction was to sing the song of Shabbos. Because now Shabbos is the time that allows tshuva to happen. If I want to be able to get out of my routine, I want to get out of my habits, I want to get out of my busy life that doesn't give me a chance to think, I have to have Shabbos. And that's the greatness and importance of Shabbos. That's the connection of Shabbos to repentance. It's the chance for us to give ourselves to think about life and realize what has to be corrected. If that is one of the purposes of Shabbos, then now let's take that and see if we can apply that to what we have in the beginning of Parshas Vayakhel. Not only are we told to suspend mundane activity when it comes to Shabbos, we're actually told to stop building a Mishkan. We're actually told to stop building the place where the divine presence of Hashem will rest amongst the Jewish people. And as important as that is, we're told, stop. Even in the middle of a mitzvah, even in the middle of being involved in lofty spiritual pursuits of building a Mishkan, we're told, Shabbos, you have to stop. Now, why should I have to stop on Shabbos for that? If Shabbos is about focusing on spirituality, wouldn't it make the most sense to keep doing spirituality on Shabbos? Why would we have to suspend it on Shabbos? So if we're following the pattern we said before, that would imply that the same way that Shabbos has to give us a chance to think about life when it comes to our mundane activities, it also tells us that we have to think about life, or we have to think about what we're doing even when we're doing a mitzvah. Even when we're building a Beis HaMikdash, we have to take the time to stop and think about what we're doing. Why? Because even when it comes to doing a mitzvah, even when it comes to living a life of spirituality, it can become rote. It could just become a habit. It could become just something that we do. I do it because my father did it, my grandfather did it, I always did it. This is what I always do. And it just becomes a pattern of behavior. It becomes rote. And it lacks feeling. And it lacks spirit. And it lacks joy. So even when it comes to a mitzvah, a person has to give themselves a chance to stop and to contemplate the mitzvah. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? How important is this? This is God's mitzvah. It's not just my habit of life. It's not just my custom. It's not just the way I live my life. This is the way I serve God. This is the way I connect with God. This is the way I fulfill the purpose of my creation, the creation of the world. Even when it comes to spiritual pursuits, we need to take the rest of Shabbos. We need to take the tranquility of Shabbos to think about that and to make sure that our service to Hashem, our mitzvahs, are not stale and rote, but rather we contemplate their greatness and we refresh them. So when we say that Moshe told the Jewish people, Hashem wanted Moshe told the Jewish people to suspend the construction of the Mishkan for Shabbos, the idea is, the meaning behind it is, or one of the meanings behind it is that even when we're pursuing spirituality, we still need Shabbos to be that time to stop and to think and reflect about what we're doing to make sure that our mitzvahs don't become rote and stale, but that we do them with enthusiasm and with joy and with true spirit. Are we good? Okay, I just want to now conclude with a coronavirus thought. Are you okay, Barth?
Yeah.